Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
So about, I don't know, maybe 3 months ago, Pastor said, my parents are having their 50th wedding anniversary, and so I'm going to be away, and so I want you to preach. And so, even in that moment, I knew the topic that God had for me, and that was making disciples. And so, as I was, it's been crazy, just life happens, you know? And so it's been crazy over the past months since he's talked to me about this, but I've been thinking, okay, make disciples, okay, what does that mean? How do we do that? What do we do? And didn't realize that this was Mission Sunday until about 2 weeks ago, and the Lord had already dropped in my heart the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, the title of my message is Go, Make Disciples. And it's based off of Matthew 28:19. So this morning, I want you to go with me on a journey to see what a disciple is and how we can go about making disciples. Many of you know that Angela and I have only been in Wyoming about 2 years, a little over 2 years, and I'm from New Jersey, and Angela is from Illinois, and the more I live in Wyoming, the more I realize just how much state pride there is in the people who live in Wyoming. Have you noticed it? Not too long after we moved here, Pastor Kendall from Highland Park Community Church, he asked me to come and be a part of their choir retreat. And so we went, Angela and I went, and there was probably 100 people there or whatever. And so he had us break into small groups, and we broke into small groups of about 25, which to me isn't really a small group, but that's beside the point. So he asked, each group was asked one question. And my group was asked this question: where is your dream vacation? Now understand, when I tell people I live in Wyoming, they say, what in the world are you doing there? Is that like a third world country or something? Apparently people from Wyoming ask, what in the world would draw you out of Wyoming? Because all of the places that each person, 90% of the responses were based around Wyoming. Like 25 people, and they said, man, I love to go camping in Buffalo. Man, I love to go to Yellowstone. I love to go to Saratoga, to the hot springs. I love to go to Thermopolis. I love to go to, I don't even know all the other places. I'm like, of all the places in the world, like Australia, Hawaii, like all these places, you pick like Wyoming as like your dream vacation? Are you serious? I was like, my goodness, man, you guys have some state pride. But the pride of this state became even more clear to me the other day when I walked into a Loaf and Jug. As I was standing in line, I looked down at the floor just waiting in line. And all of a sudden, I see the guy's calf in front of me. He was wearing shorts. And because you know Wyoming, you'll understand this. In brown and yellow, on his calf, he had a tattoo that said, made in Wyoming. I have since learned that that might happen in Texas, but I don't know that for sure. But I do know that that happens in Wyoming. It's crazy to me. The Bible says, Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This morning, as we head into our message, here's the point that I want you to understand. Our problem is not making disciples. We are all making disciples. The better question is, what kind of disciples are we making? Whether you realize it or not, whether you're intentional about it or not, you are making disciples, whether you want to or you don't want to. People are listening to you and they're watching you. Doesn't matter what people group. I looked up the definition of disciple in the dictionary, and besides being the 12 followers of Jesus, it said this: one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. And another definition was a convinced adherent of a school or individual. This morning, as we head into our message, what I want you to understand is the first point is this: I think I'm being followed. I want us to go and observe three communities this morning and to see how they're making disciples and some of the attributes that aid them. Now, I want you to understand, I'm looking at these people groups, and thinking they look like they're making disciples. I don't know, but these are some of the attributes that these groups of people have. The first group that I want us to observe has stood the test of time, literally. I'm talking about the Jewish community. It amazes me how the Jews continue to influence society. So I decided to talk to a friend of mine who's a Messianic Jew to see what has caused the Jews to stand the test of time. The first item he pointed to was the blessing of God. But the next thing that he helped me understand is that the Jews haven't stood the test of time because of their religious relationship with God, but because of the pride that they have for their traditions, their culture, and their people. As we were talking about the Jewish culture, I came to a realization, and the realization is this: the primary filter for the decisions they make is based on a single question: how does this decision affect me and others in our relationship to the Jewish heritage? That's the question that they ask. Everything they think about, I really believe everything they think about flows through that filter. Here's the question that we need to ask this morning: how does the decision that I make affect me and others in my relationship to following Christ? How often do we make that the forefront of every decision that we make? How does this relate to my walk with Jesus and how others are going to see it? Romans 8:5 says this: for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. In order to truly say we are Christians, God's fruit has to shine in us, and it does that by setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. So our filter should be, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what's your desire in this decision? The next group I'd like to observe is a community that continues to grow. And before I talk about this group, I want you to understand that I'm not advocating this group. I'm not looking at them other than just to look at them. I'm not political in this, the view of them. I'm not talking spiritually about them. I'm just looking at them. Over the past 65 years within the United States, there has been a significant growth in same-sex relationships. I see two reasons why. The biggest reason is this: they have a willingness to unite around a single focused objective. After reading a little bit about what it means to be a part of that group, I learned several decades I was able to read about several decades and how they unfolded. See, what happened was they started by creating publications centered around minimal victories that were happening in society and focused the distribution of those publications in areas where they knew people would be, that would be willing to accept what they had to say. All throughout this time, there was continued outside opposition to the choices this group was making. Then in 1954, a set of circumstances caused a group in New York City to rise up and mobilize against a police raid. What had begun as a small segmented group had now become a unified single cause. Here's the point that I want to make. The best way for us to impact our society for Christ is by letting the secondary stuff become secondary and focusing on what's central. So here's the question. Are you willing to rally around Christ as our single focus? Ephesians 2:19 through 22 says this, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone." Here's the key. "In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So far we've looked at two different communities. We've looked at a community that has stood the test of time, and then we've looked at a community that has continued to grow to the point where it's almost becoming commonplace. The third community I want us to observe is a community that has sold out to their cause. Fundamental Muslims. They amaze me. As I was talking with my friend, he's like, "Man, they're crazy. Those people are crazy." Because they'll do whatever it takes for their faith. The amazing thing to me is they're willing to put themselves in places where they're willing to die and bring others, to kill others with them. And if I understand fundamental Islam correctly, there's only a possibility of getting to heaven. It's only a problem, maybe, possibly, if I think you're good enough, you'll get to heaven. Whereas we as Christians, man, if we've accepted Jesus into our hearts, we have eternity with Jesus. We have it. And yet we treat it like dirt. We treat it like, I got that. I'm good. I've done that. I'm good. Here's the question. What are you willing to die for? Luke 9:23 says this, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." I want you guys to understand that these are just current examples of communities that have seemingly success in building disciples. Each one of these communities seem to embody all of the previous tips. They're willing to die for what they believe in. They're willing to rally around a single focus, and they're willing to base all of their decisions on that one single focus. When Angela and I were in college, we had a professor that preached a sermon called "The Paparazzi Are Peaking." I remember it. The name is awesome. It's because she realized that people are always watching what we do and what we need to be doing. So here's my thought this morning. I think we're lost. As a community of followers of Christ, I think we're lost. As I was talking with my Jewish friend, he expressed that the Jews have done a great job in discipling other Jews in the pride of their culture, and they have accepted the thought that they were entitled to God's blessing because they are his chosen people. I think the same thing is true with us as Christians. We're lost. We're lost in part because we've allowed the world to influence our perspective on God, and we expect him to respond the way we want him to, because that's what a loving, tolerant, accepting God would do, which has caused us to become skeptical of who God is because we've neglected some of the attributes of his other attributes, including his justice, his righteousness, his holiness, and other attributes that call us out of sin. And this view has caused us to become suspicious, doubtful, and even distrusting of God. And it's affected the way we grow in our relationship to God and how we bring others with us. I'm sure that you remember the old game Simon Says. Do you all remember Simon Says? Put your hand on your head. Simon Says, put your hand on your knee. Put your hand on your other knee. Oh, you're out. You know the game where and you understand that if Simon doesn't say something, then you're duped and you have to leave the game. He might do one thing, but if he doesn't say that secret word, then you're duped. Now imagine if while still being a contestant, imagine this. I hope you can understand what I'm trying to say. I pretend to take on the role of Simon. I'm not Simon, but I pretend to take on the role of Simon. What would happen? Now would I be out of the game if I tried to be Simon myself? Absolutely. But so would all the other people that believe that I was Simon, right? Because they'd be following me. I strongly believe that's what's happening to us as we've walked on this journey with Christ and as we've brought people with us. And this is why. I think we've gotten to the point where we've given people answers to questions based on our convictions, our experiences, and our relationship with God, rather than admitting that we don't have all the answers, and rather than pointing others to the source that does have the answers. In our minds, we begin to think, what if they don't have patience to wait for the answer? What if God doesn't answer? What if the answer they get isn't really from God? What if they don't get the healing that they need and they lose their faith? What if? This morning I want to give you a big what if. What if we stop trying to figure out all the answers and just start trusting in God enough to point people to him instead of trying to play him? Instead of trying to play Simon, what if we start pointing people to Simon? Not because he's trying to dupe us. What if when people came to us and asked, why haven't I been healed yet? What if we point them to Daniel and ask them why he had to go to the lion's den? What if when someone asks us why God hasn't delivered them from their addiction, what if we point them to Paul, who said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I do want to do, things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Or when he said, I have this thorn in my side, and I can't seem to get rid of it. Not in a way of condoning their sin, but in a way of saying, keep pursuing Jesus. Keep going after him. Talk to him. Take hold of him. Read his word. Desire him more than anything else in your life, including, but not to the exclusion of your family, your friends, and even your habits. For far too long, we've become or allowed others to become our Simons, when it comes to our relationship with Christ, whether it's we look to a TV preacher or a pastor or a discipleship leader or a parent or a mentor or a relative or a friend or whoever we've based our relationship with Christ on, they're fallible. They're not Jesus. 2 weeks ago, I was talking with a friend, and she gave me this piece of advice, and I have chewed on it and chewed on it and chewed on it, and it is awesome. I think, if I remember right, she said, I heard this in a sermon, or she read it on a sign or something like that. It said, and the basic premise was this. When I let a hypocrite come between me and the Lord, at least the hypocrite is closer. When I let a hypocrite come between me and the Lord, at least the hypocrite is closer. Because we let people get in our way, the way of our relationship with Jesus, rather than saying, you know what? I appreciate you. I love you. But I'm not going after you. I'm not going after your relationship with Jesus. He's the one I want more than everything else. So why do we follow others instead of following Christ? It's because we base our view of discipleship on outward appearance. It's easy to buy into the idea that our relationship with God is based on a list of do's and don'ts. But isn't that what the Pharisees did? They had the do's and the don'ts down. They had them down to a science. They even knew how to manipulate them and work the system based on do's and don'ts. See, folks, God isn't asking us to follow a list of do's and don'ts. Yes, we have the Ten Commandments, and I'm not negating them at all. But I'm saying if we do the Ten Commandments and we have a wrong heart, we're wrong. We're wrong. I can do everything that the Bible tells me to do, and if I do it with a wrong heart, it's wrong. God wants our heart more than he wants our actions. We look at people and we think, man, you are doing it right. You got it all together. No, you don't. No, I don't have it together. I wish I did. I may look like I do, but you don't know my heart. It's the same thing that the rich young man did, the rich young ruler. He said, Lord, I've done all of that. Now what do I need to do? Sell all you have. Go feed the poor. I don't want to do that. Because of his pride, more than because of the money, it was because he didn't want to humble himself to do what God called him to do. So if it's not about rules and regulations, what is it about? Church, we have to come to the point where we say, there's my compass. I have a dear friend of mine that constantly reminds me, rules without relationship will always equal rebellion. Rules without relationship will always equal rebellion. Here's where I've come to on my journey about making disciples. And at first you may think, what in the world? Why is he saying that? Especially from there. Rather than making disciples based on rules and relationships, why don't I just worry about making this disciple? Why don't I worry about not what other people are doing? Why don't I worry about what this disciple is doing, what I am doing? The more I walk with this journey, the more I realize I cannot make disciples. Only God can. But I can work on making this disciple right, making this disciple more like Jesus by allowing him to become the filter through which I make all my other decisions, by allowing him to become the central figure that I center my life around, and by being willing to die for him. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. A couple weeks ago, I didn't tell her I was going to do this, but a couple weeks ago, Tiffany was up here, and the Lord had really just convicted her heart and her spirit when she reminded us that she had gone through the whole week, and it was a rough week, and she went through the week, and she got to the end of the week, and she was like, "Lord, I'm really sorry. I just didn't have time to spend with you. It was just a rough week. It was busy." And the Lord said, "Yeah, but what about the time that you were on your phone? What about that time?" Her phone is not a sin. It's an object. It's not a sin. But it became a hindrance between her and the Lord. That Hebrews verse says, let go of every hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward. In just a few moments, we're going to open up the altars for a time of prayer and just pursuing Jesus. But before I do that, I want you to see maybe a model of what it means to make disciples. And it's based off of Acts 2, verses 42 through 48. It says this. There are six things if you want to write these down. They devoted themselves to the teaching. It means it was voluntary. They decided. It wasn't something they were forced into or coerced into doing. But here's the thing. Each one of them decided, I'm going after it. I'm going to dig in. I'm not going to rest on Sally's reading of God's word. I'm not going to rest on John picking me up and telling me, oh, this is what God says. I'm going to dig in to what God wants. So one, they devoted themselves to the teaching. Two, they fellowshiped together. Let's be real. They had fun together. They actually liked each other. They celebrated together. They mourned together. They realized that out of relationship comes Christ-centered encouragement and rebuke. And they were willing to accept it. The next thing is, they devoted themselves, they fellowshiped together, they broke bread together. And that was just a symbol of communion. And here's the thing that I want us to catch here. They thought and they talked about Jesus' sacrificial work on the cross. It wasn't just enough to hang out. It shows us that this relationship that we need to have in the church, building relationships, is not just a social thing. It can't just be a social club, because it'll just be like everything else. But they talked about their spiritual lives. Man, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm going through. And I really believe they were real about it. Man, I'm struggling with this massive issue. I'm struggling with greed. I'm struggling with hurt. I'm struggling with your attitude. It's the pits. I really believe they looked at each other and they said that. And they were real with each other. Well, how can we make this better? How can we work on this and make it so that it's right in the eyes of the Lord? Here's another biggie. They prayed together. As a group. Not just as individuals. I think sometimes we think, man, God is everywhere. So if I just go home and I pray, that's good enough, right, God? I'll just leave that alone. They sold their possessions and goods. And here's the deal. It wasn't about the entitlement syndrome. It wasn't about what's in it for me. God, you didn't give me this. God, I need this. It was more about the whole and working together as a group than it was, what does this do for me? And lastly, this is awesome. the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Your friends matter. And I want you to understand this. I think what they did here was that they would gather together in groups and they would bring their non-Christian friends into the group with them. Say, hey, come here, I want to show you something. I want to tell you something. I want you to see these people. I want you to see what they have. And it wasn't like the Christians went to the group of non-Christians and said, how can I influence you? How can I make you different? I don't know that it's going to happen that way. I think it's got to happen, and this is just Todd speaking right now. I think it's got to happen in a way that says, man, we better unite together as a body of believers and bring people with us and let them see the change that's happening in our lives so they can see for their own eyes, not that they're manipulated, but that they see, man, there's something different about you people. What a great roadmap that is to pursuing Jesus. Amen? Amen. This morning, I want to say thank you for coming on this journey with me. And I pray that God has spoken to you and challenged you to grow in your relationship with Him. For some of you, that means that Jesus has sparked just a little interest in you this morning. Maybe you're not ready to make a decision to follow Jesus just yet, but you want to know more. What's this Jesus thing all about? Who is this Jesus? For some of you, this morning, you've realized that you're ready to fall in love with Jesus, and you want to make a decision to pursue Him by asking Him to be the Lord of your life. For some of you here this morning, it means you need to reevaluate what it means to be Jesus' disciple. And you need to adjust and reaffirm your pursuit of Him. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And I want us all to join as we create an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to move. Would you stand with me this morning? This morning, if you're one of these three groups of people that I just mentioned, or maybe this morning you have a spiritual need or an emotional need or a financial need, I'm going to ask our prayer team to come forward even now. We just want to pray with you and encourage you and invite you to make a move toward God this morning by coming to these altars and praying and talking to God. If you want us to pray with you, we'll be happy to do that. But this morning, above everything else, as we sing this morning, I want you to pursue Jesus. Can you do that with me? Can we go after Jesus with everything that we are and say, Lord, I pursue you above everything else. Lord, I want to be that disciple. I want to be the one that He says, well done. I want to be the one that Jesus says, man, that guy's got a heart that goes after me. That lady, she desires me above everything else. Can we sing this song this morning?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.